Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to your place. We had a little technical glitch going on there, but it seems to have worked itself out. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, tonight we have our very own Blog Talk Mom who will be sharing with us from the book of Philemon. And, of course, we'll be taking questions and comments after the show. So let's get straight to it and bring on Blog Talk Mom. How you doing?
Thanks. I'm doing wonderful, and I'm sorry that I laughed through your entire calamity. I had no idea what to do. But you did wonderfully, and I do appreciate you Sister Starla, and I appreciate my wonderful son, Wild Bill. And this is a privilege tonight to share from the Word of God. I have the blessing of my age to be in a church that is so supportive, and we have so much teaching and instruction, and I love to have an opportunity to share it also. And I believe that Joy Bells will probably call in tonight, and others have told me that they were going to, so we hope they do. But if you want to, we'll go ahead and begin. There's a little dilemma that all ministers go through. It's where they deliver enough, they begin to research, and before you know it, they've got enough to teach 10 seminars. trim it down. So I can't recall exactly where I was. It was probably 25, 30 years ago. There's been two different graduation services that I have attended that they used acronyms, they used object lessons, and they have stayed with me through all these years, and which is a miracle because I don't have the greatest memories. But one of them was a young minister, and he used the acronym POP, P-O-P. And his message was going to come from the book of Philemon, which I knew because I know all the books of the Bible and I study and teach and have for years, but I just didn't quite realize that it was just one chapter, 25 verses, there's no wasted spaces, and God didn't just throw a bunch of research like I do when I'm studying. Everything had a tremendous, distinct, anointed purpose. So the book of Philemon is just that one chapter. It's a letter, a personal letter from Paul to Philemon about a runaway slave, and that his name was Onesimus. So you've got the P-O-P. Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon. And to read it, there are so many unbelievably profound lessons, Sister Starla, on that one letter. I won't even try to give it, all that I've read today. But I would like to say that I know why God led me to this. If I hope and pray that it is a blessing to others. But it has unlocked so many keys, or been the key to unlock so many situations in my own life. I kid everybody that, sometimes I tease and say, I do have a fault or two, but most of the time I'm perfect. And, of course, everybody rolls their eyes, and we know better than that. But I do have a tendency to get what – you hear the phrase, I'm done. I'm just done, And it happens in marriages, relationships, all types of things, on the job, whatever. You deal with something, and I do that. And I really believe I am a benevolent person. But there is that point that I get to that I feel I'm justified. I feel truly, in my heart, justified to be done. And I don't really find that in this letter at all. The word redeemed is the counterbalance of being done. Now, I know that with the Lord, there is that space and that time that you can go beyond the point of, it's just the end as far as the grace of God extended towards you, but I don't think we really know what that is. That is a supernatural, magnificent move of grace. But anyway, there is a scripture that used to just scare me completely, but I feel like what Paul was teaching on that was there remains no more sacrifice for sin, meaning that now it is the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no more bringing a lamb or any of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. So on that, did you have any particular announcement or anything you wanted to make, Sister Starla, or do you want me to go right on into the scripture?
No, just go ahead. Just go right on.
Okay. All right, well, let's pray. Lord, we come to you and believing and trusting that you will draw from these scriptures that each of us need, Lord, that you would be glorified by every word and every thought and every comment. And that can be done through the power of the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus, which is above all names. Thank you, God. Amen. Okay, back to the actual scriptures. There's 25 verses, and I wanted the first 7 or 8 verses are very, very sweet, very beautiful, very personal. He says, Paul, he speaks of himself, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Paul was in our history. They say that he was in a Roman prison, but he doesn't say, Paul, a prisoner in a Roman prison. He says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But that is a very positive and not a negative statement. It's a profound statement that he is not bound by anything the enemy can do. You know, I heard one time a minister say that he came by and he saw the devil all bent over just weeping and crying. And the guy said, what are you crying about? He said, these Pentecostals, they blame everything on me. And, you know, we want to just, oh, the devil did this and the devil did that. And he's a real adversary. We do know that. I'm not being facetious that way. But still, God is in control. That is our confidence. Is it that we won't stumble or that we won't fall or that we won't make mistakes? No, that's not anywhere in any life in the New Testament, from Peter who betrayed the Lord, didn't betray the Lord, but denied the Lord, and others that stumbled, but that got back up. That's the picture that we get. It's not stumbling. It's not falling. It's recognizing that God is in control and that when we make a mistake, we could put it on the Lord Jesus' account, not to presume on God, but to know that it's covered. Otherwise, we do become legalistic, pharisaical, and that we're always trying to prove to ourselves, to the devil, to everyone else, how strong we are in the Lord. No, it's how strong God is, and that we are a prisoner. We are his prisoner. I hope I haven't totally muddled that up. But my point is that Paul totally rested in the fact that even though they had put him in a prison, he still belonged totally under the control of Jesus Christ. So then he goes ahead in Philippians 1:1, acknowledges the brotherhood. He says, Timothy, our brother. Now, he's not speaking of his brother as far as his family that way, but in the body of Christ, there is a brotherhood, and God wants us to feel that. We greet each other, we love each other, but then we can form a clique. It's just that we have our family, we have different people that we have a lot in common with. And so we want to be very cautious not to do that. And when I was studying this, I thought, you know, I'm a clique of one. Because I do really enjoy solitude, and so I have to be cautious with that. Okay, then he goes on to say, he calls them, as he refers to the church or to these, as fellow laborers. We work. We are fellow laborers in the kingdom of God. We each have our talents. Remember the when Jesus taught about the talents? Some had 5, some had 2 or 3, some had 1. And it's easy sometimes to bury your talent because you think it's not necessary or there's so many others. But we all are to use whatever, and everybody's got a talent, a gift, and an ability to work in this wonderful, wonderful plan and purpose that God has set us here in this time to do. He talks about the grace of God in Philippians 1:3. And then he mentions that he, in 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. So all of this, as he begins to, he doesn't just run past this. As he does this one letter, he brings all of this into focus, that we are a brotherhood. We are fellow soldiers. We are laborers in the kingdom of God, that we do remember each other in prayers. And he says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now, this is Paul writing to Philemon, and he is recognizing that one of these great talents and gifts that is bestowed in Philemon is the fact that he loves the church, loves the family of God, loves the Lord toward all saints. There is a benevolence and a concern and a communication. It's just, you see this solid confidence that he has in Philemon. And then he goes on and he reveals about Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave that had been in under which they were coming out of that. We know that that was being a slave wasn't correct or right. So Paul is not sending him back to be a slave. He makes that very plain. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son. He calls him his son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Obviously, he has been responsible for winning Onesimus to the Lord, which in times past was to thee unprofitable. Onesimus had left and stole things, whatever, when he left. But now, he says, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead, and I'm going to try to skip some of this so I can go to the other, but when he gets down to the 17th verse, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. And that is the title and the idea and the theme of everything that's going to be said tonight, is the relationship we have with each other, the effect that we have on each other as the body of Christ. And the love that we would not be competitive or there's just so many, no clicks. But put that on mine account. In other words, if someone does something wrong, then I want to feel responsible to love that person and not pull back. And I don't have that all the time. As I confess at the very beginning, I think I do for a long time, and then the Lord has to really open my eyes and let me see. No, I don't. And that's why this letter, I think, if for me, God led me to this. If there's any wrongdoing in anybody in the body of Christ, Lord, I want to take that responsibility upon myself to fast, to pray, to love that person, to not allow the enemy to rip them up and tear them up, but to love them. And he said, I've written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even I. This sounds like me. I won't go into that, but anyway, it sounds like you. No, I can't go into that. Anyway, the point of it is, are y'all hearing what I'm hearing in myself? In other words, you owe it to me. You better do it. Now, that's not what I'm saying. Okay. And then, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. So this is a joyful thing. If we can rejoice in helping each other, rejoice in lifting each other, rejoice in protecting each other's back, so to speak, then this, you know, like, oh, well, I guess I will, you know, you're a jerk, but hey, I'm a good guy. See, that's that pharisaical thing that comes into us if we're not really careful. And you say, oh, not me. Well, it did it to, when the, if you read about the the time that they took Jesus, when he came in, as he was coming into Jerusalem, they were just, oh, everybody putting down those big palms in the front of him as he was on the donkey and coming in and praising him. He was wonderful. And, oh, it was just so awesome. And then right after that, they were yelling, crucify, crucify. And his trial was the most absolutely unlawful. It was just a mockery. It wasn't even a trial. It was just, it was horrible, everything that they said and did. And so we have to be very cautious that we look at the personality and the reaction that Jesus had at that trial. I know we're not Jesus, but he could have, he said he could have called legions of angels, and they would, I believe they were leaning over the balconies of heaven, just waiting for the word, for what all they had done, the beating, the mockery, all of that that they had done to Jesus. But he did not. He took that because he knew that there was a higher reason for everything that was going on. And when we can get a vision in our life, yes, I'm going through something. Yes, I'm struggling. Yes, this is hurting. This is killing me. And Paul said one time, he said, I die daily. You know, it does. And Paul was beaten, left for dead. And I'm not looking forward to that, and I'm not exalting that idea. But we have to have that in mind so that we keep the spirit, so that Onesimus, Philemon, Timothy, all of the fellow laborers, and everybody were not contaminated by this situation. Because obviously Onesimus was wrong. He had broken the laws, whatever he had done. But through Paul's attitude and through what he was doing and his walk with God, then, and giving God full control, he was able to bring it all back together again for the glory of God. Now, I want to share something I read today. Pardon?
Blood Cup, Mom. We have Joy Bell, and she has been raising her hand up and down.
All right. Let's hear. Well, I don't. I basically wanted to just say that I'm here and that I'm enjoying it. I can't remember the last time I even thought about the Book of Philemon. And this has been just. And in the beginning, you were talking about something, and I just was really resonating with the freedom of. Just actually trusting God, which we say all the time, that he is who's in control, and that it's actually your ego if you're wallowing around in guilt about the past or things that you don't have any control over, because it's not you who has redeemed that anyway. So
yeah.
it's like a slap in the face to just keep wallowing around about something that the price has already been paid for.
And like you said so many times, we give it power.
Yes.
In this situation that we all fall into, our attitude determines, I've heard that said, our altitude. Your attitude determines your altitude. Because if we do empower the negative part of it, or let's say that Paul had been whining, I mean, I don't like to use it. Make it trivial, because it was a horrible thing, and we do hurt when we go through things, and I'm going to mention that in a minute, but his attitude of putting God in control empowered him to take that whole situation, and not only him benefit, the whole body of Christ benefit.
Because if you do trust God, then whatever it is that's happening, he is in control of it. Sometimes horrible things happen, like the Holocaust, and all the disciples had horrible things happen to them. If you just want to actually, it's not like, okay, they were so close to God that they just walked on this golden path of ease. That's not how it works.
Mm-mm,
that's
no,
why I believe that Jesus did what he did in the way that he did. He didn't do it in some way that was all glory and light and painless, and you know, because that's just part of the human mystery of how it works here. But if we actually trust God, then whatever it is that's happening must be exactly right. So just keep trusting him in that. And I think we're almost afraid, or I think, I mean, I'm not everybody, to think like that because you think, oh, well, it's going to be my turn. You know, when is my turn coming
up?
It
will be either way anyway.
That's right.
That's what you're talking about the attitude part. If you've got an attitude of trust, the good and the bad and all of those things are going to come anyway. But if you've got that attitude of trust, it does give you just this freedom that it's very clear what your part of it is and not to worry about the other part of it. Just keep on being as clear as you can about what your part of it is and do that.
That's good. And I appreciate you say that. And the other balance to that in trusting God for his part is forgiveness in our part. I think that's probably the greatest stronghold, and it can manifest itself in so many different ways.
Even in wallowing in guilt about things from your past or some of those things that you were talking about in the beginning, that can have you just far off of your part. And if we don't do our part, then we're not in touch with the actual flow of God and how things are supposed to be working. A lot of our part is that trust, coming to that place of trust. And, you know, really daily communion and all that. But now I think you need to turn off my microphone because you're never going to make it through this chapter.
Yeah, I am. I'll talk fast.
I'm very interested in this. I'm really, really, I can't tell you how interested I am in this.
Well, it has helped me today. I know it because so many times I just thought, you know, I just blew it, you know. I just did, and we all do. We get in a situation, and no matter how, we know that in our heart that we just didn't handle that all that well. And then God comes along, and he says, you know, put that on my account. You know, there's just that trust, that friendship, that beautiful relationship that he desires to have with us.
That's another thing. I'm going to interrupt you already. That's another thing I wanted to say when you were talking about having a click of one, and I certainly can relate to that. I inherited that big time. Yes, I love it. But you're not alone. That's the point. Spending all of that time, the reason we love solitude so much is because it's a click of two. It's when you're quiet like that you can really hear the voice of the Lord. Okay. Now, turn my mic off, Starla. You'll never get any further.
No, I love it. That's good. We can go through this because you're going to like some of this other that the Lord
has
given.
I'll push the button again. We'll never get anywhere. Is
okay.
It great?
Okay.
I want to hear what's been laid on your heart. I want to hear it. All right. Thank you, Starla.
Okay. Bye.
I'm afraid she won't get back on sometimes when you click or whatever.
Oh, yes.
Maybe she will?
No.
All right. Well, talking about, there's a couple of illustrations, but for right now I'm just going to talk about hurting and hurting people. I'm not talking about hurting someone. I'm talking about knowing people that are hurting all around us every day. We had foot washing communion. We had a wonderful service, and I have great confidence in that service. It's an extremely all through the years. It just really stood out to me, and I just feel like you get a renewing. And then I went, which is very very unusual for me actually, but I got really irritated at some person that in. I feel like I think I'm all this great person, made this one little flaw. But anyway, I know that I was extremely annoyed at what somebody did. And it was a downer, let me put it that way. When you blow it, when you have things like that happen, it just sort of, you feel you're down about it. So I found something that helps me all through the years. It's just for me, it helps me. And so I went to the nursing home up the street, and I pulled in there and I walked in, and I was walking just up and down the hall, and there was two or three that I had known from previous services, and I walked into a room where a lady looked, well, she was very misshapen. I didn't even know if she could actually comprehend that I was there, and I walked up by her bed, and I asked her if she would like for us to pray, I think is what I said. And she didn't actually look at me, and she said, "I want to go home. Pray. I want to go home." And I said, "Okay." And so we joined hands, and I put my hand over hers, rather, and we prayed. And when I got through, I said, "Let's sing." And I began to sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," and she joined in with me. And if ever in my life I felt the host of heaven, it was right then. And it was like the Lord was just saying, "I've been waiting for some of my people to come by here." Because there was a soul that really needed to have church. You know, I was so uplifted. It wasn't a feeling like, "Oh, well, now I've done something good. I've earned God's." It wasn't like that. I don't want it to sound like that. It was, I don't even know how to explain what it was, but it was what I think that Paul was feeling. You know, this is awful. This is terrible. But out of this, we still have church. we can still keep this thing with God victorious and Him receiving all of the glory. So we can put grace and love into every situation. Now, if anybody wants to say anything, they're welcome. And I'm going to go to another point. Anybody else want to say anything?
Did you have something you wanted to share?
No.
No?
Doorbell.
Okay. No. We lost her for a minute.
Uh-oh. Yeah, that's what
I think she'll call back. Yeah.
Okay.
She'll call back in. Yeah, she's back.
Okay.
Hang on just a second. Wait.
Okay.
Did you have something you wanted to share?
I'm so sorry. I was trying to take it off speakerphone, and instead I hung up.
Oh.
I'm the technical glitch for today.
Okay.
I did like that what you said at the very end about grace and love. Bringing grace and love into whatever situation we're in is our job. And the flip side of that whole ego thing is when everything went so well because we did everything right, we're off track then, too. It's always God. That was one of the things that first really attracted me to Unity, if you remember, Mama, was that whole all good comes from God, just constantly reminding yourself of that. I had no idea that I was really, really, really going to find that out, but that was going to be a good muscle to have flexed, because when all the good was gone, I realized, oh, that wasn't me. I had thought that everything was going so smooth because I was so cool. No,
yeah.
That had all come from God. Oh, yeah, that's right.
It's amazing how we slip into that. You don't even recognize it until you go through a particular type of trial or test. And
right.
This, the letter of Philemon,
and that's all a beautiful thing, because we're here for a spiritual journey, and that's all
right.
That really matters. This is a tiny, tiny, tiny little bit of our existence, and the only thing that matters is the spiritual journey anyway. So
right.
We just have to, that's where that trust comes back in. Now you can see, you've got to turn my mic back off.
Well, now this,
okay.
Thank
this
you.
Letter, that's what George just said. It's to teach us that we have the power to heal hurting hearts. We have the power to do that. Sister Starla, when I went in there, I mean, I know other people could have gone, but the Lord had given me, granted me the power. Maybe He had make me, no, or let me, allow me to do the other so that I would get on track. But we have the power to heal hurting hearts and put people back on their feet again, spiritually speaking. And we can be that link to them receiving the power. And how do you love the hurting? How do we do that? As JorBell mentioned, we do it through prayer. We do it through actual committing ourselves to visit places and be available to God, and to allow that in a 24-hour period, if we don't choose we have to choose to spend time with God and to be and not to allow ourselves to become depressed, rejected. Those are the tools that we really open the door and let them. When we recognize that they're there, then the weapons of our warfare are not the natural weapons, but they are mighty. I love this scripture. Through God, not through ourselves, not through any kind of dynamics of exercise, mental, whatever, although I do believe in that too as far as correcting our mental attitudes, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and brings into captivity, talking about captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. I love that. One scripture, we'd have to write 2,900 volumes to even cover the things that he put in that one scripture. So whatever comes, if it's anxiety, if it's thoughts that are trying to imprison us, if it's being blocked into a corner, remember, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to pull every one of those down, but we do, or we are required to use them, just like Paul did in this letter to Philemon. And I'm just talking so much. I want to share this one story about Abraham Lincoln was during the time that the slaves had been, that had been emancipation. Is that what it was called? Always technical terms leave me. But
I think that is right. Emancipation, well, yes.
He had been given, they had brought to him where he was supposed to assign for 25 soldiers to be executed that had been, for some reason, they left their place of duty. And these were young men. These were really young men. He walked in his office all night long. Well, at the same time, there was a young man named Dan Ripley, whose brother was in the service, and his brother actually had a handicap, but that didn't come out till later. He lied about it because he wanted to be in the service. But Dan Ripley he'd missed his brother so badly, and he had a dog that he loved, and the dog actually got rabies, and the father had to shoot him. So when Dan came home and his dad told him that he'd shot his dog, he said, I will never forgive you, ever. And he cried, he left, he went out back through the woods, and he planned to never, ever go back home and never forgive his dad. And when the night came, he was always, their family was, they had a devotion, and they always quoted the prayer in Matthew 6, the sample that God gave us, that, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we, and when he got to that, he just could not say it. He said, I can't forgive my dad. I won't forgive my dad. And in a while, he went to sleep. Well, Abraham Lincoln was in his office the next morning. Everybody started coming in. And so to get away, he went out into the woods and was walking down a path. And it just so happened that his path, the path he was on, ran across Dan Ripley. And he struck up a conversation with the young man. And as it came about, he realized that Dan was running away. He was going to join the army, and that he was angry. And as it all came out, as they discussed things, Abraham Lincoln said, I'll tell you what, son, if you'll forgive your dad and you'll go home, then I'll go back and I'll sign the release for all 25 of these men. And they struck up a bargain. And our president went back to his office, and Dan went home. Well, when he came back into the yard of the farm, his mom and dad were just sobbing. He could hear them just he said, oh, they're crying because they don't know where I am. And he went up to them, and there was a soldier. Then he saw him, and they realized that there was something about Will, who was his brother. And Dan said, what is it? What is it? Is he dead? And he said, no. He said, he's going to be shot tomorrow because he went to sleep, supposed to be standing guard. Well, when Abraham Lincoln had left, or when Dan had left Abraham Lincoln had written a note, just scrawled out a note that said, you can take this at any time and come to where I am, to my office. And this is an admittance to you. Nothing, no one can turn you away. And he signed it, Abraham Lincoln. So Dan showed it to his mother and his dad. And he said, we've got to go. We've got to go right now and see the president. We've got to go. So the mother went with Dan, and they went up to Abraham Lincoln's office. And inside the office there in the waiting room were about 50 dignitaries. People from all over, wealthy people, whatever. And they were waiting. And Dan had this slip of paper, and he looked horrible. He hadn't bathed. He was just a horrible mess. So he runs up to the guard, and he says, here, I've got this. I want to see the president. And the guy says, you really? You got to be kidding. But he looks at it, and he takes it into the president, and immediately the president drops everything, stops what he's doing, and brings Dan into the office to find out what it was. And after he heard the story, and then later on they found out that actually the brothers I mentioned had a handicap that led to the falling asleep. But he said they brought the mother in, and he said, this young man is absolutely set free from this. And the whole thought that I want to bring out is that Jesus has given us, signed by his blood, an admittance into his presence, into the throne room. He wants to set us free. He wants to excuse us. He wants to cover us with his blood. This is why he came, why he didn't call 12 legions of angels. That to destroy this world and set him free. Because he saw Dan, he saw Will, he saw Sister Lively, he saw Joy Bell, Wild Bill, Sister Starla. He knew us. He saw us. He knew. And he loves us anyway. He wants to set us free. If we'll come to him and just believe him and know that he is in control, and that by his blood we are made free. By the blood of the Lamb, by the cross that he endured, by the crucifixion and the empty tomb, our salvation is bought, paid for, and no matter what we do, if we will come to him, just like Onesimus, we don't have to be a running slave with guilt and shame. We don't have to be that way. Because we can go, and God makes everything right. We put it on his account. We can't. We've blown it. You know, there's a lot of things. I'd give anything if I go back and just change just a few things that I knew I blew it. But I was so thankful that I could kneel before Jesus and say, Lord, I'm so thankful that I can put it on your account. And you're going to make it right, and you're going to redeem it. As only Jesus can do that. He is such an awesome, loving, wonderful Savior. There's a poem that I just wear it out just about, but I want to read it right now. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat, only one life will soon be past, and only what's done
for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave, and to God's holy will, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. I love that because it breaks it down to either, am I going to, Paul and these wonderful people in the Word of God and Jesus Christ be my example? And like Jorabel so beautifully brought out, it's ahead of all of us, whether we accept it and let it be a part of the turning our life to gold and becoming the silver and burning out the dross and being conformed to the image of God, whether we let it be that or whether we just let it destroy us and those around us. In that one beautiful letter, Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I trust him. I'm not going to get bound in hatred and anxieties and anger and wrath. I'm going to let all of this not only lead me and let me be the purpose that God has made for me, but it will set this slave free, and it will let Philemon use the gifts that God has given him that will benefit the body of Christ. And I know somebody, I'm sure, wants to say something. I have a couple other things, but anybody want to draw a bell?
I'm going to try hard to push the right button. There's no light on my phone. I'm going to touch it for a minute. Oh, there we go. Did I give too much echo that time?
No, it's fine.
I didn't want to panic and hang up like I did the other time. No, I'm just listening. I'm enjoying. Starla will tell you if I push one light, Starla.
Well, you still, you've got your little handy up there, so I can't tell if you're wanting to.
Oh, okay. I'll take it back down. Sorry about that.
Okay.
Because I'm just lost in thought listening to everything, but I'm enjoying it and agreeing, and it's resonating. It's good.
I appreciate that. Another I've been reading, and it's a set of character building stories for children, and it was talking about, I put it over here, Booker T. Washington was one of them. Oh, if anybody wants to be inspired, Google it or do whatever. He's got, I think his book is a free book. He was, I believe, 9 years old, and he wanted to learn to read. At that time, I didn't have any idea until I read this today that if you taught a slave to read, it was a criminal offense because they didn't want them to have an education. But he just so, he met a young man that could read, and he was just so enamored. He just wanted to have an education. And when he wanted to go to earn some money, and he went to work for a lady, and the whole story is just exciting. But she was determined. She saw in him this great potential, and he just, everything she told him to do, he did it, and then she would have him redo it and redo it and redo it and redo it, and because she wanted him to have a type of grit, it was just real interesting. And he would do it. He would just go ahead and do the job over again. And at the end of 2 years, he had saved $90, I think it was, $90-something dollars. And his stepdad came up where he was working to the big house, I called it. And he told him, he said, I've lost my job. And your sister has pneumonia. We have nothing. And he knew, Booker knew what he was there for, and But he couldn't. He just couldn't give up that money. I mean, he'd worked 2 years, and he was going to go to this school that they opened up. And so he let his stepdad leave, and then he ran up to the lady he worked for, and he said, I've got to borrow your horse. Please let me borrow the horse. So he ran and got on the horse, and he followed his stepdad, and he gave him the money, and which was a beautiful thing. And then he went back, and this was this grit he was talking about, that he wasn't going to let anything defeat him, and just he was going to keep going on, keep trying. And this is a child. This is just a small child. And he, well, he wasn't all that small, I guess, but he was working and learning. This woman took a special interest to show him the right way to do things and to teach him. The whole story is about how he would one day stand before kings and great leaders, which he did. And after he had gotten the money to get to go to school, he got on a carriage. He went to where the school was, or got halfway there, and he ran into prejudice like he had never seen before. Ran out of money. He had to sleep in an actual hole in the ground. But he got a job working with on a shipyard to get food and extra money, and wound up getting to the school. When he got in line to register, they said, "We don't have your name here. You didn't pre-register?" And he said, "No, I didn't. I didn't know I was supposed to." And she said, "Oh, yes." And she said, "I can probably tell you don't have any money either." And he said, "Oh, I do. I have 53 cents or something, some little amount." And she said, "Would you please step over out of the way of all these people that have registered?" And so she went on through all the steps of it. So it was very dejected. But he learned grit. This first lady was taught him grit. And so the lady came by and she said, "Son, there's a broom over there. Would you go in there and sweep this hall while I've got to go do some other things?" So he went in and he swept it and he swept it and then he swept it. And then he went over the walls. He went over the woodworks. He went over all of the everything in there over and over and over. So the lady walked in there, and she took a white rag, and she was going to wipe, you know, and show him where he had missed a spot. But she couldn't. She couldn't find a place where he had missed anything. So she looked at him and said, his whatever registration was needed had been accomplished, and he was admitted to the school. He later, his whole life story, he excelled in everything. He later started schools and did all kinds of manner of unbelievably wonderful things for black people. It was such a role model, such a wonderful thing. And here is an example of a human being that can do that. I haven't done that. I can't look and say, "Well, look what I've done." But that's where Jesus steps in. He gives us role models. He gives us people. There wasn't a lot of people that wrote in the Bible or that was pulled out in the times that God delivered his people. There would be one. There would just be one that would stand up and stand out for Christ. And now, today, as we're winding down, according to prophecy, according to all the things that was taught, the last words that they said in the book of Revelation is, "Come quickly. Surely you're going to come quickly. Come quickly." That's what was their prayer. So now, in this great, wonderful harvest time, we can pray, "Lord of the harvest laborers," that we can tell them, no matter what they're going through, that we've been there and done that, and we can put it on Christ. Account. There's a song, I had never heard it. I just saw it on the internet today. It's done by the singing Roops, R-U-P-P-E-S. It says, "Put that on my account," is what the Savior said. "Put that on my account and cancel all the debt. My sins were oh so bad, and great was their amount. But now I'm free and glad, for they're all on Christ's account. But that's not all. There's even more than this. He's given to me his righteousness. And I love that. And the whole armor of God, when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, I just want to skip it. I think I'm about as righteous as a rock. But then I realized I am as righteous as the rock Christ Jesus. For the righteousness of God, that's what makes us righteous, that he dwells within us. And I love that part that's in that song. He's on the right, he's on the left, in front, in back. He's under me, he's over me, and he's living down inside. I love that. I love that. Well, I don't have a lot of other things that I can say, but I do have some more. Do y'all want to hear it?
Sure. We have Joy Bell. Here she is. She wants to share.
Hello.
Hi.
Booker was a perfect example of that, what we talk about. He trusted God enough to know this was an opportunity or it wouldn't be happening. Do it to the very best of your ability. Put all the grace and love, practice everything that is your spiritual path in this situation. Because what an amazing opportunity for somebody who didn't understand to that degree and didn't have the money for a very privileged experience that he wanted, education that he wanted, to be provided with an opportunity to show in a way that he could show that that's actually a wonderful thing to have happen to you, to get to go to school because you did that. But if he would have been saying, oh, this isn't fair, I'm being humiliated, I shouldn't be being treated like this, I'm owed something, I'm going to just, you know, pray that God lets me in. Instead, he just was so in the communication with God that he trusted, I'm going to do this.
I'm going to really do this.
And count it a blessing, a privilege, you know, that, yeah.
And what you said at the very beginning, Joy Bell, is really the link. It's trust. Because if it's God's design for our life, then that kind of fervency will take us to that destiny that God has for us. Or it may take us to a Roman jail. You know, I mean, wherever it takes us,
is God's destiny for us. That is where we're supposed to be. In the way, that part that I'm always talking about, that is a mystery that we're never going to understand while we're working with this human experience. That's why it takes trust. If we totally could understand everything, it wouldn't take trust. It would be obvious to us, and we would do what's in our best interest, which is follow God. He's on our side.
That's so true. I wrote a song the other day, and I gave it to somebody, and they were going to use it. But it's really blessed me. And the first, it's the line, it just says, "Who's that walking on the water?" And you just say, I say that over and over, because who is it? It's Christ, our Savior, walking on the water. We step out, and we are immediately aware of all of the waves and the wind and, you know, all of those types of things. But it's an opportunity, like you just said. That is our opportunity to look up and say, who's that walking on the water? Because when we reach out to him, we're going to do the supernatural. That we can't do, we'll be able to do. I hope I'm not really muddling this up, but it brings to light all of that.
Like you were, I can't remember at what point you were talking about, I think it was a poem that you read, about it really brought to light that so much of it is temporary. And keeping in mind the difference between what's real and eternal and what's only temporary anyway. All of it, every single bit of it is temporary. Every bit of the human experience is temporary. It's the eternal thing that we're doing, that this is the platform we're doing it in, that matters.
Right.
And that's the way to happiness also, even if you're in jail or bad things happen or, you know, however it turns out, it's also you're going to be happier in that jail than you would be the richest person and the richest king in the world, if that's where you're supposed to be and that's where you're in communication with God and you're in communication with those things that are eternal, that's where true happiness and joy is anyway.
And we give it, we give the tools for God to make something beautiful out of it. As long as we hold on to it, and as long, you know, as we, as you mentioned earlier, go through our, all the injustices and all the problems that we've had, and all, as long as we keep in that frame of mind, then God can't take it. We're holding it back. But when we give it to him, and that's not easy. I'm not saying that.
And isn't it true that the disciples, I don't think this is in the Bible, but I think I got it from you, so I think it's true. They were always just like having ecstatic religious experiences right at the same time that they were dying. They were like speaking in tongues and like talking to angels or, you know, like just like really. It's not like they, I know that there are plenty of people, martyrs, who have died that were in horrible pain, though. I'm not trying to say that. But isn't it true that the disciples were having wonderful experiences when they died?
Well, John Huss and Wycliffe and different ones that were responsible for the Bible being translated out of Latin and so that, you know, the layman could read it. Those that could read it, they were, Huss was, they said that he began to sing as the flames came up, that he began to sing, and they could actually hear angels singing with him.
Oh.
They said that Paul, when the Apostle Paul, now this is
like, which side of that fire would you rather be on? If you're looking at the whole big picture of things. Yeah, okay, go ahead.
The Apostle Paul, Josephus said that he literally ran to the chopping block. They were, because he was going to be beheaded, and because he, to live as Christ, to die as gain. You know, he wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. He longed for that, and to. But I,
it's,
you know,
almost,
I,
embarrassing sometimes the things that throw us off.
Right.
And even sometimes the things that I pray for embarrass me.
I agree. That I do that. That this this was written in an article. It says, we humans have a great ability to recall old injustices, dredge up insignificant slights, reopen old wounds. We tend to be unforgiving and unforgetting. One would think that Christians would be different, a more kinder and gentler tribe, a people who, having experienced the grace and mercy of God, now pass that forgiveness on to others. But often that is not the case. The reality is often summed up in the poignant statement, Christianity is the only army that shoots its wounded. Often the people with wounded hearts need a second chance. They need to be forgiven. The gospel is the good news of the second chance to start over.
You are not talking to the Pentecostals right now.
That's right.
The Pentecostals are so full of love and understanding that we're, that nobody's perfect, that it, nobody's trying to be perfect, that you're on, you know, if you're sincere, then Pentecostals meet you right there.
And I think I am the most blessed person to have, and you are, you know, you have been to my, y'all have visited my church. The church I attend, and Pastor Jean Holland is the most benevolent, the most
caring on earth.
That's right. I've been here a little over 12 years, and during that time, Jim passed away, my husband, my mom, my brother, and this church rallied and did it.
And
just
for the record, for people who may not know us, like, that's our whole family. We have the world's smallest family. That we were dropping like flies for a minute there, weren't we?
Yep. That is it's really amazing, the love, prayer, support, and then through illnesses and many other things. In this story,
and how nice they are to me, which is completely related to their love for you, they just, it just splashed right over onto me, sight unseen. I think that you'd
learn
that they better be nice to me. But No. I did feel a little fear in it sometimes. Tell your mom I'm nice to you, okay?
You're cute.
Philemon, in the, if you think of Onesimus, think of his dilemma that he was in. What a covering that Paul put over him in that, the protection, that the shield that he was putting there. And that's how we, when people come to us, they should feel that. They can start over. They get a brand new beginning. And there's times that if they've broken the law or different things, they would have to possibly, but we stand with them in that. We don't just throw them back to the dogs. And
Amber, what did you say at the beginning of the thing that you were reading about, at the very beginning before it started saying that Christians shoot their own and, like, went into to that side of it?
It says we have a great ability to recall old injustices.
Like there, 500 people, one person out of 500 people would have reacted the way Booker T. Washington reacted. The rest of their life they'd have been telling that story about how they were humiliated and how they were treated and how they were treated like a second-class citizen and they were expected to clean something and they didn't put up with it. Or what it would be their story, this whole, the whole big injustice, it would be something that they told and just wasted all of this energy when it was actually a gift that was given to him.
That's right. And he made it that by that altitude, attitude.
100%. That's the part we have control over at all times. That's the part where we have choice. And that's
and another,
everything. That little thing is everything.
This other statement that was put here, it says, a forgiver releases the sin. Just lets it go. In other words, he lets it completely, he doesn't hold on to it. Like if you had a balloon and a string and you're out in a storm and you let go. You just let go of it. You don't keep a record of it. You don't harbor grudges, and I do have a little problem with that, but I'm working on
unity
it, okay?
Unity helps with that a lot because unity constantly stresses, which, as you know, because you and I have talked about it so many times, that it's a mirror. Like, don't get too pointing your finger at, I can't believe this person's like this. When you get that feeling and you've heard unity teachings a lot, it makes you want to be real quiet and get somewhere and be alone because you know that it's really just you. You're projecting, you know, you're projecting your own stuff every time.
That is an excellent thought because if we'll stop and look at the situation and see what is it about me that God's wanting to show me by this situation.
Am I really feeling? Because we're never angry for the reason we think we are. We're telling ourselves a story to cover whatever this is we don't want to feel. But that's exactly what we need to feel because we want to be real and we want to be authentic and we want to let these bonds go. You have to see them and feel them and be there with them in order for that to happen.
At the end of the letter, didn't have a P.S., whatever happened to Onesimus. But Ignatius, which is one of the church fathers, one of the historians, in one of his writings 50 years later, in a letter to the Ephesians, addressed it to their wonderful minister, their bishop, and his name was Onesimus. Did y'all get that?
I didn't. Did you?
All right. Onesimus was the one that Paul was trying to bring him up out of being a runaway slave, out of being someone that stole and
history.
And 50 years later, in this letter to the Ephesians, he is called the bishop and the minister over the church there. So in that time, he took advantage, like you were talking about with Booker T. Washington. This man took advantage of his second chance and rose to be a mighty man of God. But it took the forgiveness of Philemon, and it took the sponsoring, I guess you would say, of Paul, but it took the blood of Jesus for this to come about. I thought that was really good.
So we want to be able to give people a future, you know, grant them a future from wherever they, when they come to God, every way we can to grant them, to restore them to the place that they can do what God, if the devil has beat them up and got them off course, then we do everything in our power to teach them the Word of God, stand by, you know, do what their natural.
Under every circumstance, no matter where you are, that's our whole job, that's our whole path, is to be conduit for the love of God and to be as loving and kind and all of the fruits of the Spirit and all of those things we say that we believe in all situations, every situation, to not be judgmental, to not to realize the part that's our own and work on that. That is the spiritual path. It's not
it
in
is.
Certain circumstances. It's in all the circumstances, all the time, every day.
This that I've been doing with the 23rd Psalm, when it gets to the part, you know, with the Lord is my shepherd, but he restores my soul. He restores.
I love
and he,
that.
Or not only expects us, but we have the power to restore other people and bring them into that fellowship with God. And, Jorbez, you and I used to sing that song. It's the only one I think I could ever get all the words to. In the valley, he restores my soul. And that pretty harmony. Everybody always tell me
yeah.
to be quiet so you could sing.
Okay.
But anyway, he will. He will restore us. That's in the, let's see. This,
I don't
word.
Know. I still feel like that. Even there's something about that that gets us in a position that's not really ours. It's God that's going to be doing the restoring. I know what you're saying, that we should be aware of the fact that we're having an effect on other people, but that's our own spiritual path anyway. It's not like
yeah,
we're doing them a favor or we're, you know, we're going to be used to do this for the other person. They're there for a reason, and this is
I'm glad you said that. What you said about, like, we're doing them a favor, then that becomes a codependency. We're doing it for the wrong reason, which leads to
another.
And
you're still kind of an ego trying to prove, look what I'm doing for God, and look how I'm being used, and because of me, this person is whatever. When that you're off the point if you're even thinking that, even though, of course, that is a factor. you know, we are affecting other people, and that is important.
This writer had also mentioned the word restore was used to describe the mending of fishermen's nets in order to be used the next day. It communicates the idea of putting people back into workable and useful shape. It reminds people how valuable they are to God and to society. Jesus restored, and I love this, the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, the man with the withered hand,
the people who Jesus loved, the people who Jesus wanted to be among, just makes me very happy. Jesus was basically a hippie. He didn't like authority and structure and the stuff that had dogma around it, even though, yes,
well,
he did. I love the whole not leaving the other undone and, you know, the fact that, it, you know, I love exactly, well, isn't that good? I approve of exactly how Jesus did it. I'm so glad.
Well, I don't know that part of that I might agree with, but there's one other person. Do we have time for anything else? I wanted to mention about somebody you will probably have a comment.
Well, we have Wild Bill. I think he
wanted
to say something.
I'm just going to tell you how much I really enjoyed, you know, everything you guys had to share. And I don't know why I had this image that came back to my mind of when we had our pig pen at the corner of our pond, and we decided we were going to catch these pigs and take them to be slaughtered. And I don't know if they knew what we were going to do or what, but these pigs were not happy.
That was
and
terrible.
I remember
that scarred me. That actually scarred me. That mother was, they knew exactly what was going on. It was exactly
they
like
did.
Taking somebody's children. It was
they
horrible.
Did. It was.
It's no wonder we could never eat them.
That was so
I funny. Did. It was good. It was Larry.
No, it wasn't.
No, you didn't eat it because your daddy wouldn't let us. That was so funny.
Dad even said a cuss word at the table, and you know what? He guys said, shit. Oh, sorry. Now I've said it.
But anyway, I was remembering not quite that part of the process, but I was remembering how that all of a sudden that I had this one cornered off. I'm like, I got it. It took off and ran right between my legs, and I did a couple of somersaults in the air, and I fell down on a sob right in the middle of the back, and I was laying in that manure and water.
Mama, me and you weren't even feeling sorry for poor Richie because we were feeling so sorry for the screaming pig.
No,
run, piggy, run. But I was thinking how that, at that point, you know, I smelled like a pig. You know, I was covered in everything that the pig was covered in. And we talk all the time about outreach and about, you know, reaching out to the lost. And there's times in that process that you're going to get a little dirty. You know, you're going to smell a little bit like those other people. There's going to be some hardships in dealing with them. And sometimes we need to realize that. And not, I love what Paul said, you know, if there's anything to put blame on here, you know, put it on me. He didn't judge those people for what they were or what they had been. He took accountability for those people to understand, you know, what it was that he was called to do. And, you know, so many times we look at situations like the trader, you know, program that, you know, Blog Talk Mom had and all the hardships that went with trying to deal with that. And sometimes we're like, you know, I don't think it's worth it. It's bringing them too much confusion. It's causing too much problems. And, you know, that's where we got to understand what it means to be ready to give birth. You know,
yeah,
so many churches today, we're so
into too much confusion. You may be, like, I still, y'all are a little bit different from me in the point of view of that you, it seems like immediately with a spiritual concept, you want to transfer it to somebody else. Immediately, it's about how you're going to give it to somebody else, and you kind of can skip over the fact that we're all on a spiritual path. Everyone's on a spiritual path. I know what you're saying, and I know outreach is important, and it's not like I'm actually against it, but it's not, like, if you're reaching out to somebody, like what you just said about Paul and how he took it all on himself, the exact thing about that, he realized that he was working for his salvation too. It's not like, okay, now we've got it, and so it's really important that we fix everybody else.
No, but the Great Commission was to go and
right,
to follow
right,
his edges
right.
and to reach out. And
right.
so part
I'm
of that is what
that
we're supposed
just
to do.
It seems like a lot of times with every spiritual principle, it goes straight into, and now we've got to get it across to other people.
Well, if I got a bologna sandwich and you don't have one and I give you half of my bologna sandwich, I'm not acting like I'm superior to you. I'm giving you what I got. And as
right,
a Christian,
right,
if we're
right.
not gaining
and
things
you may
to
be
pass
giving
on,
your bologna sandwich to somebody who has steak because there is like a level of judgment that's in it that maybe I'm just completely off base because, again, like I was talking about earlier, a lot of times you hear things through the filter, like I'm probably projecting something that I tend to do. Do you know what I mean? Like as soon, like
yeah.
I apply a spiritual principle to other people, so I'm probably projecting that onto what y'all are saying. But go ahead. Sorry.
No, it's just there are so many times in life that we go through a process to where we do get a little bit of an attitude about the whole thing. You know,
yeah.
I understand what you're saying. It's and thank God that he lets us be like little children to where we don't have to understand it. We're just doing it. And then, but somewhere along the way, understanding has to come in. We can't just stay there as a little kid. So that whole thing here, but where to look for those that are in need? Those, it doesn't mean that we're actually superior. I mean, sometimes we
can
feel that way.
I think everyone you come across all the time is in need. You don't really
but
have
remember
to
when we were delivering
that. Whoever's
firewood?
Right there, they're going to be drawn to you. That doesn't mean that I don't believe that. Like, I love how Mama has always gone to prisons and gone to, I don't mean that you don't, but the Lord will direct you to do whatever it is you're supposed to be doing. And if you get in yourself even trying to do something like that, that's when you start getting confused and tired and seems like thing. It's because you're probably an eagle at that point because you feel like you've got to earn your salvation. This all ties back into some of the stuff Mama was talking about at the beginning, too.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to quit talking.
I'm
going to shut my mic off.
Because there has to be a balance because if you look at Matthew 25, the only difference between the sheep and the goats was the ones that did those things and those that didn't. And it made it clear that the ones that did made it to heaven and the ones that didn't. So, it's you know, that's that thing of dividing the difference between works with faith that you're doing through God, because God's the only one that can save. He's the only one that can heal. He's the only one that can restore. All those things that we're trying to share with people, it's mostly of our testimony of a witness. And in doing those things, it makes us an overcomer. And so, it's a two-phase process. We need to do those things to grow in what God wants us to be. And then we need to encourage people to come up to where we are, not as being superior, but as someone that's been there. It's like that story with the man that was down in a hole, and a preacher came by, and the guy's hollering, "Help me, help me." He wrote a little prayer and dropped it down there to him. Well, it didn't really help him. And another person came by and said, "Well, I'll pray for you." And somebody else came by and kind of scoffed at him, like, "What are you doing down in the hole?" And then all of a sudden somebody came by and they jumped down in the hole with him. And he looked, and it was his dad. He's like, "Dad, what are you doing here? You know, we're both in this hole now. I've tried. There's no way to get out of here." And the dad said, "Oh, hey, relax. I've been here before. I know the way out." And so it's not always a superiority thing. It's sharing our experiences. I think God allows us to go through things so that we can be the ones that can help someone else that's been there. I've never been a drug addict, but someone that's been a drug addict is going to be able to have a testimony to those people that I don't have. And, you know, other people have not been involved in being raised in church and trying to kick against the things of God and run from them like I have. And so then I can share to people like parents, be encouraged. Seed's been planted. And then, you know, just hold fast. And then when I run across the other young people that's been where I have, then I can share with them, you know, hey, you know, it's like that song we used to sing, you know, I was seeking to find my own peace of mind when I heard someone say, "You're looking in all the wrong places, my friend. Why not try Jesus today?" And you think, well, that story's been told to me so many times before, I don't want to hear it no more. You know, that never did anything for me. But then you finally realize the more you try to run from God, he's always right there. He loves you even more. So it's a cycle where you got to find balance, and it also depends on where you are on the path. You can't judge everybody for where you are. You can't automatically say, "Man, I don't know how they can come to church and shout all over the place and do what they do, and then they go and continue to do what they're doing." And you got to realize that, like some of the things in my life that you shared, you know, where were you at when you were that age? I don't want to think about that, you know. And so we have to look at where we are on the path compared to where other people are and realize we can't justify doing what they did because of where we are now, because we should be past that thing. And also we shouldn't try to hold them accountable to be where we are when they haven't went through the process to get there yet. So anyway, I probably totally confused everything, but I just wanted to say how much I appreciate you guys and what you had to add to the show. And I understand some of this sounds like dogma. I hate it to where some people, where they talk about all these different things and it has to do with the concepts of God, but it doesn't go back to the Word of God. And there again, I love what Paul said, you know, instead of judging, let it be on me, make me accountable. When we understand and we look and we see all these people that their souls are crying out, "I'm in fear, I'm dying, I'm bound for hell," and the people got huge smiles on their faces after they're having a lot of fun, and that's where you got to have those spiritual eyes to look at, but also understand how you're going to go to someone that they think, you know, "You look, you've been sucking on green persimmons all day, you ain't having any fun, why do we want to listen to you when we're having a blast?" But then we've all been there to where we go home, and after the fun has passed or whatever it is, that hole is still there. It may have covered it temporarily or camouflaged it, but it's still there, that need that we all have to be complete through Jesus. So anyway, thank you all again so much, and I'm sorry if I kind of clouded the issue.
No, you didn't. In fact, it's really necessary for different viewpoints to be brought out, because a man, woman, a teacher, like the parable where Jesus gave, some said he had 5 talents, some 2 or 3. I've used this several times today in my own thinking. But the one that had 1 talent hid that talent. Now this has so many different lessons in it, because if your gift or your talent, and we read in the Bible what gifts are, some would be a gift of preaching, some teaching, some gifts of healing. You know, there are just all kinds of things that God calls us to do. And what God wants it to be is that it blends and we all complement.
But it doesn't happen in the church because there is almost a competition or a feeling of maybe being left out, not being left out in the word. But like, for instance, if you're in a large church, you can play piano. But there's 10 other people that can play piano. Well, you don't want to, maybe they all do it better than you. Well, what do you do with that talent? You know, do you sit there and feel like you wish you had a place to go or whatever? Or can you take that talent and go to a nursing home or somewhere where they don't have a piano player? Or don't think about piano as much as going somewhere, but in your own home, going to your piano and worshiping God, you know, from the depths of your heart, using your talent to, in the right vein, you know, in the right, when Paul was in prison, it wasn't like he had full reign for anything. He was in prison. And the last person I was going to mention, but we're running out of time now, so we might remember this, like in the 23rd Psalm, and the sheep, we're all like sheep. Sheep can see all the way around, their peripheral view, but they can't see in front of themselves. So they need a shepherd. Many times we see the faults of others, we see or hear, you know, we're aware. I have to watch sometimes going into church, and if I'm not careful within just a few minutes, I'll spot several things that I probably don't agree with. So I have to, by my will, put my eyes upon the Lord so that I'll be cautious and careful to hear his voice and to follow him and not let the enemy get a stronghold there. For our weapons are mighty, as I mentioned. Also in Romans, I want to end with this. And I don't remember what chapter it is, but here I'll just read the verses. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were sinners we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I love that. I am at one. You are at one with God. We each have gifts. I'm so thankful for Joy Bell, for what you have done and shared, for Sister Starla, the stress of having to get all that together, and your silly mother-in-law laughing, and my wonderful son, who works so hard and is
turn
allowed.
My mic on.
It is on.
Oh, good. I didn't hear it. I want to say to Wild Bill, you didn't muddy anything up, and you wouldn't love me if I wasn't honoring.
No, he doesn't. He does love you, and you did. You're not ornery. It's very good, especially in a program like this, for there to be something to compare something with. People receive it better. And I love, of course, you're both my kids, so I, you know.
Well, Bill would have probably appreciated being able to make his point before I started arguing with it, though.
Well, I tell you what, at work when I go in and they have the news on, there's five of them up there, and they never do, any of them quit talking. I've never seen, it must be a new thing. My whole brain won't work it all out. But we love Wild Bill. We certainly do.
Yes,
we
do.
Don't have time.
And Starla.
And Sister Starla. Next week.
And you, Mama, this was really good.
Oh,
yes,
the Lord.
I don't guess you can tell you love yourself. But
I love the Lord. This has been an unusual day, and I appreciate his strength. And if y'all, anybody listening, were to be blessed, read the story of Thomas Edison. It will encourage you, no matter what you're going through, because this man is an amazing human being. There's nothing we could not do. If God, I tell you.
And
God,
you talked about one of my favorites in the world is Abraham Lincoln. If you ever get a chance, go to his birthplace in Kentucky. I cried. It's like one of the most moving things you've ever seen. That little log cabin that they talk about is a very small place. It's a tiny, tiny, and it's been preserved, the actual log cabin that he was born in. And they've made it real beautiful where it is, and there's some wonderful quote about equality and the way that he didn't want to squash the South, and he wasn't going to get into the part of it that was political, but he was going to stand up about the selling and buying of human beings. He was a wonderful person. I love Abraham Lincoln.
He was. In the article that I brought out the story from, he was assassinated, I believe, within 60 days of this situation happening.
I know. When you really do stand up, then, yeah, you get dead. That's how you can pretty much tell who good guys are.
But it's so good. I mean, I'm not looking for it for myself. That's what I keep saying. I think it's really great, but I'm not. You know, but we are all going to die, for sure. You know, that's
yes.
Probably
yeah.
In the rapture. I had a lot of other things that people, right now we can realize that it is winding up, and we want to keep our eyes on the Lord. And as Wild Bill was talking about, it has a real burden to fulfill his ministry, as we heard him preach.
Yes, I also wanted to say that. Wild Bill, why isn't Wild Bill talking?
Because he dropped. He got to where he was going.
Okay,
so
well, make sure, Sperla, that he knows that I realize that also it's different, like, for Mama and him because they are preachers. So whenever,
yeah.
You know, they immediately look, their ministry is different. Yeah, I really only meant the same thing that Mama just said a minute ago about if she doesn't stay focused on the fact that it's all about her own salvation, working out her own salvation with fear and trembling and, that whole thing, then she can walk right into church and be just so distracted by what everybody else needs and how much wisdom she could share with them. Again, now it seems like I'm specifically being mean to Mama. I'm trying to say what you said,
no.
But I'm very aware of the fact that I'm talking about myself.
No, we are enjoying what you're saying, Joy Bells. We appreciate you calling in. You make the program have that, like I said, that contrast is what makes people hear, and it's very good.
Yeah, remind Wild Bill that he likes contrast, Starla.
Okay.
Don't let him be mad at me, Kay.
No.
He's not going to be mad at you. He loves you. And again, as the whole thing started off in Philemon, he talks about there's fellow laborers. You know, there's just those that are just, you nurture, you're close to them. All of us have a place.
And you did a wonderful job tonight, and then plus the flow of how everything's gone, because it's all tied in and tied back to the beginning, and it just keeps proving itself over and over again. It's just been really educational, I guess is the word for it.
It
inspirational.
Has for me too. It has for me too. And reading them today, I was blessed at Booker T. Washington, his faith, and all of these people.
I had never heard that story, or if I had, I've forgotten it.
His from slavery to, I wish I'd written down the name of his book, his biography, autobiography, but I plan on getting more information on him. But I love these stories of when Martin Luther King Jr., when he passed, was it just celebrated a few weeks ago? In my homeschooling, we got his book and went through his life. It's a fascinating human being. Wonderful,
yes.
Peace-loving people. And
yes. How are you feeling, Mama? Should we close out and all pray for you? Except I can't pray out loud. I don't know if Starla can.
I can pray for me. Starla, you want to pray?
Oh, you can.
Do
okay.
You know that Mama hasn't been feeling well, Starla?
Yeah, she told
she
me.
She sure didn't
she
show it tonight. No one
scratchy.
Would have known, would they?
Yeah, well,
oh,
we
really?
Can't claim it because
really
there's
good.
so many people sick. I'm trying to be careful not to claim it. They asked me,
spot.
Well, we can just pray for blessings all around for all of us.
That's right.
Yes.
And for us to fulfill the destiny and purpose that God has placed us on this earth and dwell with him forever. Almighty God, we come before you, praising you, Lord, for all of your good. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for my son. I thank you for my daughter and my daughter-in-law and all the people that would listen. I thank you, Jesus, for the words and for the character-building lives that we have looked into, how you have stood with these people. It was not just them, but it was you with them that made it work, and you'll do it for all of us, Lord. Whatever we walk through, Lord, we can put it on your account, because, Lord, you've already paid the price. You've already prepared the place and everything we need that we can walk through this world with victory in our soul. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you, God. We love you, Lord. Help us, God, to overcome the things that would hinder us. And we give you praise, honor, and glory for your healing, Lord. I can just put my sickness on your account in Jesus' name, because by those stripes we are healed. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
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 This is wonderful. Love y'all.
I love you too.
Me too.
Well, we want to thank everybody for listening this week, and we pray that you have a very blessed week, and we'll see you back here next week at your place. Thank you. Good night.